television programs proceed. Some very clever fellow will determine that he's going to commit a very despicable and dastardly crime. And he lays it all out very carefully, exactly what he's going to do. And he plans very carefully how he's going to cover up his crime so that there will be no possible way that he can be associated with it. No possible way that he can be found guilty of it. And so he plans it all out, and then he carries it out. And it seems to be the perfect crime. And then some super sleuth, a Columbo perhaps, comes in on the case, and he begins to unravel the tangled threads of the case. And he follows clue after clue, and he draws conclusion after conclusion, and finally the story ends. And it's always remarkable, isn't it, how these men and women do all this detective work in the time allotted, an hour, a couple hours. And the story comes to an end, and this man who thought that he had committed the perfect crime is confronted with his crime and read his rights and arrested, taken into custody. That's what we associate. That type of thing is what we associate with the word mystery. Now, here in Matthew chapter 13, we find this word mysteries. It's right down there in the 11th verse. Jesus says here to his disciples, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." We have been looking the last couple of Sundays at the theme, the kingdom of God. And some of you now will look there at that 11th verse and you will think the pastor has made an error here. He's been preaching about the kingdom of God, and now he has taken up a verse that is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and these are two separate things. And I will argue that they are not two separate things, but simply different ways of saying the same thing. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And my friends, I have a couple of reasons for saying that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. One reason I have for saying that is that as you examine the gospel accounts, you'll find that in Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God is used. And then you get over into Matthew's gospel and you're reading the very same account. I mean, it's an account of the very same thing, but instead of the kingdom of God, you have the phrase kingdom of heaven. And so the terms are used interchangeably. And I have another reason for saying that the two are the same. And that has to do with this matter of translation. Our English versions translate some places kingdom of God, some places kingdom of heaven. But in the original language, and please understand, I know this will come as a shock to some, that the New Testament was not written originally in English. It was written originally in Greek. And there we find the same word for kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. The original word is the same. The translators just translated in some places than in other places. And the reason for doing that, I might just say, is that it just makes for better reading. If an author uses one phrase, one word again and again and again, some editor will pounce on him and say, "You're overworking this word. Use another word to say the same thing." And so I hope that we've disposed now of this issue. It's an issue that crops up from time to time. There's some study Bibles that make a great deal of this. The kingdom of God's one thing, kingdom of heaven is another. But I say to you, my friends, that they are exactly the same thing. And so we're still talking about the kingdom of God here, even though Matthew 13:11 refers to the kingdom of heaven. Now back to this thing of mysteries. The Lord Jesus there in the 11th verse says to the disciples, It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, given our understanding of mysteries, and I have gone over that ground, reminding you of what we think of when we hear the word mysteries or mystery. Given our understanding of mysteries, you might think Jesus was saying something like this to these disciples. You might think that he was saying, there are truths about my kingdom that have not been understood, but you men are to be congratulated because you have, through your intelligence and you have, through your perseverance, you have solved these mysteries. You might think, understanding the word mystery the way we do, that that's what Jesus was saying here. That's what we think of when we hear the word mystery. There's some great riddle, some great dilemma. But someone has brought to that great riddle, that great dilemma, his intelligence and his ingenuity. And he has brought persistence to it. And he has solved that mystery. My friends, that's not what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. Jesus is not saying, you men are to be congratulated. You are so superior in your intelligence that you have finally discerned truths about my kingdom that no one else has been able to discern. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying something quite different. You see, when we come to the Bible and how this is so very important, I don't know exactly how to emphasize it sufficiently. When we come to the Bible, we have to recognize that words do not always mean the same as they do in our dictionaries. And we should learn to let the Bible define its own terms. And as you read the scriptures in which the word mystery or the word mysteries occur, you'll find, my friends, that a mystery in the Bible is something that is entirely different from what we have come to think of when we hear that word. The word mystery in the Bible refers to something that would not have been known had God not revealed it. It refers to something that is completely inaccessible to the unaided human mind. Now, do you have that? I know it's still early. I know some of you are still sleepy. And I ask you to... Now, I've worked on this sermon. I'm asking you to work with me on it, okay? And think with me. A mystery in the Bible is something that has to be revealed or the human mind would not know it. It's inaccessible to the unaided human mind. And the Lord Jesus says, there are mysteries about my kingdom. There are truths about my kingdom that people have not yet discerned. But I'm revealing these truths to you, my disciples. And that's what we have here in this 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Right there in verse 11, Jesus says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is giving them truth about the kingdom that had not been given before. But he says to them, it has been given to you. You know these things not because you're smarter than everybody else. You know these things because I am giving them to you. Now, that raises a couple of very important questions, and I'm here to explore with you these questions. And the first question is, just what are these mysteries that had not been revealed before this? What were these mysteries that Jesus was revealing to the disciples on this occasion? And another question is, what was the proper response? What kind of response did Jesus expect these disciples to give in light of what he was giving them? He was giving them information about the kingdom. And so the question is, what kind of response did he have a right to expect from these disciples? Now, look with me, first of all, at this question. What was this information that Jesus was giving them? What were these mysteries? What were these truths that had not been revealed prior to this? Well, they're all laid out here. If you'll look at your 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you'll find parables here. Parables. And in these parables, Jesus Christ is laying out, he is divulging information, truths about his kingdom. We have here at the very beginning of this 13th chapter, the parable of the sower. I've never really liked that particular title for this parable. I've always argued that this should be called the parable of the soils. The emphasis here is on the four different types of soil. The sower goes out. The sower, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got seed. The seed is the Word of God. And he is sowing his seed, and the seed is falling on different kinds of ground. And the Lord Jesus here talks about the different kinds of ground. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not just ancient history that we're dealing with here today. While I am preaching to you, the very same thing the Lord Jesus described here in Matthew chapter 13 is going on. The Lord Jesus Christ sows the seed of his word through the preaching of his preachers. There's sowing going on today. The Lord Jesus Christ is sowing the seed of his word right now as I preach to you the word of God. Now, if I were not preaching to you the word of God, my friends, something would be going on, but it wouldn't be Jesus sowing his seed. But any time a man stands to proclaim the word of God, the Lord God is sowing his seed. And the question today is, what kind of soil now do you bring to the Word of God? And we see the four different types of soil here. There's a very hard soil. And this represents people who hear, but they don't accept. And then he talks about the soil that the seed that fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them, and so on and so forth. We actually have four responses here. There's hearing without acceptance. And then there is an emotional acceptance. An emotional acceptance. Some people do this, you know. They accept the gospel message because they're carried away with the emotion. The emotion of the service. I can't begin to tell you how frequent this is today. People get into a great crowd, and the music is powerful and moving. Maybe the message is powerful and moving. And when the invitation is given, there's a great flow of people to the front. And there's some who are just caught up with all of that. They're moved by it. And so they just go along. But they do not give the gospel a true acceptance. It's just mere emotion. Emotional acceptance. They're moved that particular moment. There's a partial acceptance. There are people who partially accept the gospel. They say yes to what the gospel says, but they cling to their gods. They don't really break with their gods. They say, I will take Jesus, but I'll take Jesus along with these other things. And they continue to cling to their idols. That's partial acceptance. And then there's the true acceptance. And this is the parable of the sower. The parable of four soils, if you please. And Jesus was here revealing a truth about his kingdom that had not been known prior to this. What is the major truth of this parable, the parable of the four soils? Well, the major truth is this, that the kingdom of Jesus comes quietly and inwardly. It's like a sower sowing seeds. And this truth would not have been known had Jesus not revealed it. You see, the popular idea in that day was that the kingdom of the Messiah would come with great fanfare. This is what people were expecting. This was the popular expectation of the day. When the Messiah comes, we'll not have to wonder about it. We'll not have to wonder who the Messiah is, because his coming and his kingdom will be with such external power and such external force that it will be evident to all. I told you last Sunday, some were expecting the Messiah to drop suddenly from the sky. Not to grow up in Nazareth in a carpenter shop, but just to abruptly come down into the human setting from the sky itself. That's the kind of thing people were expecting. But here Jesus is giving his disciples a truth now. He says, my kingdom is not going to be like this at all. My kingdom is not going to be with great fanfare, external glory. My kingdom is as quiet as this. A sower is out sowing his seeds. Now, how exciting is that anyway? I was born and raised on a farm. And each spring, it was my lot to help my dad put in the crop. I can tell you, I did not have some kind of emotional spasm when Dad said, "Well, let's go plant the corn today." You know, that was pretty dull stuff. There are a lot of people today, they'd get on the bandwagon quick if we had some kind of great emotional carnival here at Emmanuel. But just this mere thing of declaring the Word of God, people say, "Oh, that's not exciting enough." And yet Jesus said, "That's how my kingdom comes, is like a sower sowing seeds." Back years ago, when I was 8 years of age, I sat one morning at Bethel Baptist Church outside Vandalia, and the kingdom of God came into my heart as my pastor stood up in that little country church and preached the gospel. The gospel seed fell in my heart that day, and it's been there ever since. Well, that's how the kingdom of God comes. And the Lord Jesus is revealing a truth here that these people did not realize. The Lord Jesus goes on here to talk about, to give another parable. There's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, one of the popular ideas at that time was when the kingdom of the Messiah comes, it will be so characterized by justice that evil will be completely and immediately eliminated. That's what people were expecting. The Messiah's kingdom will be a just kingdom, and so evil will not continue in the human realm when the Messiah comes. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable here. He's revealing to the disciples something that was not known. And he says in the parable of the tares and the wheat, "My kingdom does not automatically eliminate evil." He says, "A man went out and sowed his wheat, but an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of God is in this world today. It's in this world. It's at work in this world. But the kingdom of God has not yet eliminated evil, and evil will not be eliminated until the end of time. And the Lord Jesus, as you examine this 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, also tells a parable about the dragnet. Fisherman goes out and he throws out a net. And in that net, he catches all kinds of fish. Some are good, some are bad. That parable of the dragnet narrows the scope of the parable of the tares and the wheat. The parable of the tares and the wheat talks about life in this world. The kingdom of God has come, but in this world in general, the coming of the kingdom of God does not automatically and immediately eliminate evil. And now the parable of the dragnet, the Lord Jesus narrows the scope from the world in general down to the church. Oh, do you realize today, my friends, that the church is not free from evil? Jesus is saying here to his disciples, there will be evil even in your own midst. You're my kingdom people, but as long as you're in this world, you'll find evil and you'll find it among yourselves. You look today across this land of ours and you see evil in the United States. You see evil in the church. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was giving them information here, truth here about his kingdom. And on we could go. We could talk about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. These are two parables that really drive home the same truth. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. You find the mustard seed down in verses 31 and 32, the leaven in verse 33. These are two parables to drive home the same truth, and the truth that they drive home is this. The kingdom of Christ may seem to be so small and insignificant that it can be dismissed, but if you dismiss it, you are making a dreadful mistake, because that kingdom will finally grow to such a point that it will be universally acknowledged. Now, there are some who look at the parable of the leaven and they say, "Oh, that's the leaven in the Bible represents evil," and so they... they say, there's going to be evil in the kingdom. Now be careful, my friends. Whenever you say the leaven represents evil, you have Jesus saying there in that parable that
The leaven will grow until the whole thing is leavened. And if leaven represents evil, what you have is evil taking over the whole kingdom.
Well, my friends, in this particular instance, the leaven does not represent evil. It represents the kingdom of God itself gradually growing. And there's going to come a day, the kingdom of God often seems so small, it seems to be so insignificant, it seems to not matter at all, but there's going to come a day when the kingdom of God is going to be universally acknowledged. I'm not talking about this world becoming perfect. No, that's never going to happen. But I am telling you, my friends, there is coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow before Jesus and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And today, if you despise the kingdom because it seems so small and so insignificant, please know you're despising something that is going to be a universal reality at the end of time. Well, the Lord Jesus here is just showing the disciples truths about His kingdom. We have a couple other parables here, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And these parables are, again, designed to drive home the same truth. And the truth that the hidden treasure and the pearl of the great price drive home is this. The kingdom of Christ does not come automatically to all, but it comes to those who value it above everything else. Now, how do you regard the kingdom today? My friend, if you don't regard the kingdom as being more valuable than everything else, you're not in. You're not in. Only those who regard the kingdom as a hidden treasure, as a pearl that is unmatched and unrivaled, pearl of great price. Only those really understand the kingdom. And only those who really understand the kingdom are in the kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is giving truths here to these disciples. Truths that were not well known. And I emphasize for you that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving these men these truths. He wasn't congratulating them and saying, you have figured these truths out on your own. No, He says, to you it has been given to understand the truths of the kingdom. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we come to the next thing, the next question. And that is, what kind of response? What was a proper response to these truths Jesus was revealing about the kingdom? Well, it's right here in this 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the proper response. The Lord Jesus says, down there, look at verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going to reveal truths to you that are not commonly known about the kingdom. They were living in a time when people had all of these notions, all of these popular ideas, and the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I'm revealing to you truths about the kingdom that are not commonly known. And He says, here is how you should respond. You should respond by realizing that you are blessed. Do you feel blessed today? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed truths about His kingdom? Would you be offended if I tell you you don't look blessed? This is the proper response to the kingdom. It is a sense of blessing. The Lord Jesus said, I'm giving you now truths that are not commonly known. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. And the Lord Jesus here wants the disciples to realize just how blessed they were. And so He urges them to look at a couple of other groups of people. One thing He urges them to do is look at their contemporaries. Look at their contemporaries. Go back there to verse 11, and the Lord Jesus says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It's been given to you, but it hasn't been given to everybody, He says. My friends, do you realize today, how many of you are children of God? How many of you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ?
Do you realize today you've been given something that hasn't been given to everybody?
How many people here in Benton today know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? How many people here in Southern Illinois know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? How many people across the United States of America are truly saved today? Oh, my friend, do you realize that the vast majority of the people today are outside the kingdom, but you are in the kingdom? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Not everybody's in the kingdom today, but you are in. Do you feel blessed? The Lord Jesus over there in Matthew chapter 7. And by the way, the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God. And there in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus spoke about two ways. He said, there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. And he said, the narrow way is the way that is traveled by few people. But the broad way, he says, that's the way that is traveled by most people. And all of us are on one way or the other way. My friend, every one of us in this building today, we're all on either the narrow way or the broad way. The narrow way is the way that's traveled by few. The broad way is traveled by most. The narrow way leads to eternal life. The broad way leads to eternal destruction. Now, we're all on one way or the other. And if you are on the narrow way, you have been blessed. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Do you realize today you have something that most people do not have? I tell you, I'm happy for my family, grateful for my family, because I have, as I look at my marriage and as I look at my sons, I realize I have something that most people do not have today, a happy family life. I mean, I'm in a special category. It's rare these days. Most families are troubled. Most marriages are in danger. It's not just those that are falling apart. There are many who stay together that are having nothing but tension and turmoil. I feel so blessed because I have something that most people do not have. And I'm telling you, my friends, all of us who are in the kingdom ought to feel immensely blessed today because we have something that most people do not have. Are you feeling blessed yet? Most people are going to die and go to hell. But those who are in the kingdom have been delivered from that. Are you feeling blessed yet? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Now, I want to deal with something here that's going to surprise some of you. So buckle up, hang on now. Ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, I've heard Jesus told parables to make the truth simple for people. And we preachers are constantly told today that we should teach and preach like Jesus. And so that means tell lots of stories, you know. Everybody likes to hear a story. And Jesus told lots of stories, and he told lots of stories in order to make the truth simple for people to understand. He did no such thing. It's right here for you. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, why is it that you tell so many parables? And Jesus said, I tell the parables for two reasons. One is to give you the truths about the kingdom, to reveal truth to you. And the other is to conceal truth from other people. It's like a double-edged sword. It reveals truth, but it conceals truth. And some of you are saying now, you mean, Pastor, that the Lord Jesus wanted to conceal truth from some people? And the answer is yes, he did. Now, this is a solemn thing. Why would Jesus want to conceal truth from anybody? And the answer is Jesus concealed truth from those who did not prize the truth. We're talking here about, in Matthew 13, about the multitudes. And in that multitude, there were the Pharisees. And as you read back in Matthew chapter 12, you'll find that the Pharisees did not prize the truth. And so as a judgment upon them for not prizing the truth, Jesus concealed the truth.
Now I can tell you, my friends, all across America today, and we don't realize how pronounced this is. All across America today, there are people who are crying for churches where they can find Bible, gospel preaching. I just this last week spent about an hour on the phone with one of our former members who said, "Pastor, tell me where in my area I can find a Bible preaching church." And they're becoming, and my sons battled this when they were in college. And one of them continues to battle it. Where can I find a Bible preaching church? And some of us may be saying, what is going on here? Why are Bible churches so rare these days? Bible preaching churches. And I think we have the answer right here. If we don't prize the truth, God conceals the truth. And for years now, people have not prized Bible preaching. And so God has put it in cold storage. You know, and some of you are going to say, the preacher's lost his mind. Amos chapter 8 talks about a famine of hearing the word of God. Why did that happen back in Amos? It happened, my friends, because people did not prize the preaching of the word of God. And so God said, I'll just take it away from you. And there was a famine of hearing the word of God. Jesus says to his disciples, you're blessed. You're blessed. You have something not everyone has. You're in the kingdom. You have truths about the kingdom. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Are you feeling blessed yet? You've got something that most people do not have. And the Lord Jesus, to show these disciples how blessed they were, not only pointed to their contemporaries, but he also pointed to their forefathers. You look here at the passage again. Down there in verse 17, look at it. He says, assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. And they didn't see it. And they desired to hear what you hear. And they didn't hear it. But you have seen it. And you have heard it. The Lord Jesus is talking about the Old Testament forefathers. Oh, how they yearned to see the Messiah. But they didn't see him. We had the perfect explanation for it over there in Hebrews chapter 11, where we're told in the 13th verse, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. But the disciples, oh, how blessed the disciples were. They were living in a special time. Jesus, the King, was right there before them, and they were receiving truths from his mouth, and they were seeing the mighty works that he did. How blessed they were. And my friends, I've answered two questions for you. I've answered the question, what did these disciples receive from Jesus? What truths did they receive? And I've answered this question, what kind of response did Jesus expect from them? He wanted them to feel blessed. And now I want to just wrap this up by speaking to us. You and I were not there on that day, but we have received these truths about the kingdom. And we should feel blessed as well. We have something that most people do not have today. We're in the kingdom. We understand truths about the kingdom that have been hidden from others. Oh, my friends, how blessed we are. Are you a child of God? Do you realize how blessed you are today? You've been taken out of the kingdom of Satan. You've been put in the kingdom of God. You've been forgiven of your sins. You have been given the Holy Spirit to indwell you. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been given title to eternal glory. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Let's bow together for prayer.